Let's go to the Lord in prayer as our ushers come. And remember, a special offering for Molly will be taken up now, as well as at the end if you want to come out that way. Father, we just want to thank you, Lord, so much for all your many blessings. And Lord, we just want to praise your name. We want to thank you for all the good deeds that you do. We know that all good things come from you. You work together everything for the good of those who worship you. So, Father, I pray that you would speak above and beyond what this messenger could think or say. Lord, that you would just fill me with your Holy Spirit and that you would just move among this congregation to just pour out praise and blessing and be equipped to be able to go out and share the gospel to a lost and hurting and broken world. Once again, we lift up Molly to you, Lord. We pray that in your name, Lord, she could be healed, that she could just find peace and find everything that she needs in you, Lord, and nothing else. In the precious name of Jesus that we pray. I was in worship. I kept getting some messages here. Oh, and I couldn't figure out what that was. And so I looked, and this past Wednesday, we took the youth over to Scoops in Park Hills, and whenever we were at Scoops, I brought my guitar, and we just kind of sang a couple songs, and we talked about VBS and preparing their hearts for this week, because we do something called Jesus Loves Potosi while they're doing VBS. All the youth kids come in, we help as team leaders run VBS, and whenever we get done with that, we'll eat, and then we will go out and do some service projects, and then we'll have praise and worship later on and preaching, and it's just a good time of fellowship during VBS. Anyways, we were at Scoops, and I got a picture, and as we were playing and a couple of the students were singing, I had my guitar, somebody took a picture of me. And in the background, it just says the best beer in town. I want you all to know that that is not an endorsement in any way. Maybe that's a sign that God is breaking a spiritual stronghold there. But that was the picture that she had sent me. I guess she noticed that, and I was oblivious. You know, it was there's Scoops, and then there's the bar, and then there's that little area. So. If you hear that I took the youth students to a bar this Wednesday, that is not true. That is just not true. And so, yeah, I just wanted to clarify that. I'm assuming that's why she sent it to me. But it was your granddaughter, Deborah, so. That's okay, though. That's okay. This morning, last week, we talked about the kingdom of God. We talked about how God's kingdom is here. It dwells within the lives of believers whenever we surrender to him and we are released from the chains of the kingdom of darkness. We get moved over, transferred into the kingdom of God's light, and he restores us. And in some point into the future, it's getting closer every day, God will physically reign in his kingdom, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. However, he has not done that yet. So his kingdom on earth presently is in the lives of believers. It's in you and it's in me whenever we surrender to the calling that God has for us. Now, one of the things that I wanted to talk to you about is that God's kingdom matters. The image of his kingdom matters. And we're going to be looking at some of the features that God blesses us with. And one of the things that he blesses us with is something called Imago Dei. Does anybody know what Imago Dei means? The image of God. We're going to be talking about the image of God here this morning and what it means. And so this may be a little unorthodox, but whenever I say the image of God, what comes to your mind? What do you think of whenever you hear the image of God? Huh? Like him? What does that mean? We're all powerful? We can create universes? We'll reflect God's love? I like that a lot. What else do we have? We'll come back to that one. What else do you think of whenever you think of the image of God? Are you made in God's image? Yeah. Okay. I want to lead into some of these explanations, but overall, I want you to think of this next point. We are meant to bear the image of God. That's our role. We're here to bear His image on the earth. If you could summarize this entire sermon in one sentence, that is what it would be. So we have all sorts of different ideas that come to mind whenever we're attempting to bear God's image. But one of the things that we believe is that all people are made in the image of God, but we don't know exactly what that means a lot of the times. Because we could say, it's because we're able to worship Him. Well, what does that mean for the baby in the womb? Does the baby in the womb worship? Well, maybe, in spirit. Well, it's because we have a spirit, we're made in the image of God. Well, whenever you look at the Hebrew, animals have a type of spirit. It's not the same as ours, but it is the same Hebrew word, nephesh. What about free will? That may be part of it. What about the ability to think? What happens if you're in a coma? Do you all of a sudden just lose the image of God? It can't be dependent on any of those things. And what I would like to do is just kind of, I don't want to change your thought process behind it, but I want you to think of it in terms of a verb instead of a noun. You're made in God's image, but you are meant to bear the image. You are an imager of God Almighty. And so this first point that I'm going to make is what's in a name? And you might think, well, that's kind of a shift, Kevin. Why are you talking about a name whenever we're talking about an image? But as you'll see all throughout Scripture, as you look at the Old Testament and into the New Testament, names are important. They signify an identity. In the Hebrew, whenever you name somebody, that name meant something. I didn't know this, but last week I told my Sunday school class that. I said, Kevin doesn't really mean anything. Like, my dad was named Kevin. I'm not Kevin Jr. or anything like that. He doesn't even go by Kevin. He goes by Mike. And I said, it's just a name that we have. You know, his parents named him Kevin, and, like, it doesn't have any meaning. And somebody looked up the meaning, and it said, handsome. I'm like, okay, like I'll take that. Thank you. You know, that's a prop, but I don't think that's what my grandpa was thinking whenever he named my dad Kevin. Adam simply means man. Jacob, it means somebody who is deceptive and conniving and a thief. That's what Jacob means. And if you think about Jacob, he was born with Esau and he stole his birthright. He stole the right to be the firstborn over a pot of soup. That's it. And so names are important, and the names of God are especially important. You'll see in the Old Testament all the time, you'll see that God's name will go before them and they're to bear the name of God. But if we look at Exodus 27, I want to show you the importance of not doing this incorrectly. And maybe you've thought about this verse in a different way. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. So what does that mean? Taking the Lord's name in vain. Does it mean cussing with his name? That's part of it. That's a big part of it. You've heard the phrase OMG. That's not giving due reverence to God. But I would say this is an even more important thing, a more important concept that we need to look at. It's not simply taking his name. The verb there to take is actually the same word that we would use if we were to hold a flag. We're to bear God's name. We're to hold it up. We're to keep it lifted high in our lives. We can't do that on our own. We have to bear the name of God just like we bear his image. And so if we're bearing the name of God, what all does that entail? Well, it's everything that God desires for us to be, who we are supposed to be, not in ourselves, but in Jesus Christ. Now, I want to show you something. Whenever we surrender to God, whenever we struggle with knowing him and we are honestly searching for him, he blesses us, and at times he changes everything about us. And you'll see at the end of time, we will be given a new name, one that only we will know and Jesus will know. He will rename us. And we see that in the Old Testament. Genesis 32, 22. Jacob, remember, means thief. But this is a crazy story. The same night, Jacob arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." He said, "Thief, a betrayer, somebody who took his brother's birthright, somebody who's getting ready to go into the presence of my brother, and I can't stand to face him. So I'm sending all my flocks ahead of me. I'm keeping my family safe behind me, and I'm sending it out because he is going to judge my actions, and he's going to find me guilty, and I just want to try to appease his guilt. But right now, I'm wrestling with you. I don't know who you are, but I know you hold a blessing for me, and I am not letting you go until you bless me. My name is Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have wrestled with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." This is a strange verse because Jacob calls the name of the place Peniel, which means he saw God face to face, kind of signifying that he wrestled with God Almighty. But we know, we already talked about this, that God can create universes. I don't think he's going to get beat in a wrestling match with a mere mortal. But I believe that this is Jesus before the incarnation, before he walked this earth. You see it all the time in the Old Testament. The angel of the Lord, Lord God Almighty, spoke out of the burning bush, and also the angel of the Lord is there. And he calls the name of the angel of the Lord. Yahweh spoke. It was the angel who spoke, but it was Yahweh. And he was physically there. The point is that Jacob was searching for truth, and he was searching for redemption. And when he found God Almighty, he got it. He was searching, and only God can provide those blessings. And he changes his name. You're no longer going to be part of the kingdom of darkness. You're going to be part of my kingdom. And your name is no longer going to be deceiver. You're no longer going to be cursed, but you're going to be blessed. And you are going to be known as the one who wrestles with God. Now you'll see after this that sometimes he's called Jacob and sometimes he's called Israel after that. Every time he's in his human sinful state, he's called Jacob. Whenever he's walking with God, he is known as Israel. And we all know that through the line of Jacob, through Israel, all the nations will be blessed. We talked about that last week. But before we get to all the nations being blessed, God wants to reunite and have his image on the earth represented in his power and his presence and his kingdom. And one of the first things that he does for that is he creates an object to be able to show his presence on the earth, which brings us to our next point, the Ark of the Covenant. Now, I have a little ark in my office in a little temple. I forgot to grab it. I was going to bring it in. It was a 4-foot box. It was made of acacia wood, and it had gold all around it. And on the inside of it were the Ten Commandments that Moses wrote. There was Aaron's staff that was in there, and then there was a bowl of manna from the wilderness wanderings that was in there. Now, this would be a representative of the temple on earth, and God is going to rest in it. And whenever the Israelites are bringing this object that carries the name and everything about the Lord that is holy, then they will be victorious in all the lands. And on it, there's something called a mercy seat. And the mercy seat is made of pure gold, and it's got two cherubs, two angels with their wings going towards each other. And this is essentially where God's feet are going to rest on the earth, symbolically. So let me read Exodus 25:17. You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. The mercy seat is different from the ark. 2 cubits and a half shall be its length, and 1 cubit and a half its breadth, about 4 feet by 2 feet or so. And you shall make 2 cherubim of gold, of hammered work shall you make them, on the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Make 1 cherub on the one end and 1 cherub on the other end. 1 piece with a mercy seat shall you make the cherubim on its 2 ends. The cherubim shall spread out their wings above, overshadowing the mercy seat with their wings, their faces to one another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubim be. And you shall put the mercy seat on the top of the ark. And in the ark you shall put the testimony that I shall give you. There I will meet with you, and from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim that are on the Ark of the Testimony, I will speak with you about all that I give you in commandment for the people of Israel. Now, I've been looking at the Old Testament. I've been trying to figure out these strange verses and these strange passages, just kind of like this. Why does God need an ark? Well, he doesn't need an ark. That's for our benefit. That's to see and to make a representation that we need to keep God's presence and his name and his image holy. And that's where God is going to come down and meet with us. And he's going to meet where he has made a covenant with his people. That's why the covenant, the testimony, the promise of God is in the ark. And whenever we uphold the promises, the covenant of God, we are bearing his image, just the same way the Levites, they couldn't touch the ark. They would put 2 poles on either side, and 4 of the Levites would carry the ark on poles through the different places. But before they could do that, it gets us to the third point. I talked a little bit about this last week. It's sacrifice. They had to build an altar first because they couldn't even get into the presence of the ark unless they were cleansed of their sin. Unless they had all that sin taken away from them. It was the sacrifice at the altar that allowed them to come into the presence of the Lord and to properly bear his name, his image. Hebrews 13:10. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So they would take this big fire pit and they'd put their sacrifice on there and they'd burn it outside of the camp because that represented God pouring out his wrath on the blood of the animal instead of on our sin. But it had to be done outside of the camp. You see these reoccurring images. Anytime something special happens, people are burning offerings to the Lord. They're making sacrifices. And this wasn't easy. This cost them. It was food at times. It was stability. Maybe it's something as simple as money or whatever they have. But the point is that it's more important that you are correct and right with the Lord and you are properly being an imager of God, that you're willing to sacrifice whatever it takes to keep the sin out of the presence of God's presence. So we have a new way to make offerings. We didn't have to do it. Verse 12 says this: "So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." Thank the Lord that we no longer have to kill animals to get rid of our sin. Instead, what he is suggesting here is that just the same way the sins were burned outside the camp, the animals were sacrificed outside the camp and burned, so too did Jesus go outside of the holy city, and he died at Golgotha, and he made that sacrifice. All the sin was like a burnt offering on Jesus. And the way that we accept that offering is to accept the calling that God places on our lives, to go from the kingdom of darkness to his light, to join his kingdom. Once we do that, the sin is no longer judged immediately, or whenever we die, our sin is no longer judged by our actions. Our sin is judged through the blood of Jesus Christ and his covering. But there's something important as well. That could be the end of the story, and I describe that as fire insurance a lot of the times, where you're saved, and so you're good, you can sin as much as you want. Well, that's not the case. If you have the Spirit of God living in you, you are not going to want to sin. And when you do, here's the important part. When you do, it still affects you because you're in the world. If you're engaged in some sort of sinful activity, it is going to damage your ability to communicate with God. Nothing happens on his end. It happens on your end. So what do? We're in the world. We're in this city. We're outside of the camp of God because heaven is now where he dwells. And what we have to do is when we sin, we no longer go and burn offerings, but we come to our own altar, whether it's right here, wherever we fashion it, or the altar of our hearts, or somewhere, and we confess what we have done before God Almighty, and he will allow us to enter into his presence, into the kingdom. Brings us back to, is it image or imager? Image or imager? See, if I take a flag here and I lift it up and I said, "What does this mean?" What would you say about that? Huh? What does this flag stand for? Freedom. That's strange because it's just some colored stripes and some stars. But you automatically know that it means something. What else? There's all kinds of symbols on here. Why are there so many stars? For the states? Why are there so many stripes? For the colonies? You immediately recognize some things about the flag whenever you lift it up. What would you do if I lifted it up and I spray-painted a big X across it? You'd be offended, wouldn't you? I would think anybody would be offended by that. But that's what sin does in our life. We are made to bear the image of God from conception all the way until redemption and sanctification. We are meant to. There is nothing more unholy, more wrong than God looking at his people and wanting them to just be in a family with him, and instead we've rejected it. We put a big X on his image, and we said, no, thank you. We're not going to be part of your kingdom, and we're no longer going to bear your image. We're no longer going to be imagers. We're no longer going to be holding your flag. We're no longer going to be carrying your ark that holds your name and your presence and your promises. We're going to discard with that, and we're going to continue to live in sin. That's not natural. That's not the way God intended it. God wants us to surrender that sin. He wants to stir that up in us so he can take and just wash that X that we've made across his flag right off of it. Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Hebrews 1:3 shows us the perfect example of the image of God. Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. John 14:9, Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long and you still don't know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? If you've seen me, then you've seen the presence of God, because I am bearing his image in the way that you were intended. If you've seen me, you understand the purpose of the Ark of the Covenant. You understand the purpose of the forgiveness of sins. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. John 1:18, no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. No one has seen God the Father, but Jesus is the exact representation of his image. Number five, the example of God's image. I'm not going to read all of these. I've left these here for you. Colossians 1:9, we're going to go down to verse 15 and read from there. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Does that mean he's not God because he's born? No, that just means his status. The firstborn receives all the status. Firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. Through Jesus and his example, we can now be imagers of God. We need to get the sin out of our lives, and we can't do that on our own. I'm going to read a couple more verses, and then we're going to go to a time of invitation. So, Tim, if you want to come up, Michelle, if you want to start coming up. I want to read these two because I think it really illustrates what God did for us. Matthew 27:51. This is right after the resurrection, or right after the crucifixion. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. Now, you might have read that 100 times and not known what that meant, but what that means is that there was a big curtain, and it separated one place from the presence of God, and only the high priest could go there. And the temple kept them from coming in, and that curtain was ripped, signifying that the presence of God was through all of them. Ephesians 4:22, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. We are meant to bear the image of God. We are meant to be imagers But that's a verb, not a noun. See, we can bear God's image just like a lampstand is holding up a light. Jesus said that to these churches who are not holding them, we will take away your light stand. We'll take away your ability to be a good witness. Now, I believe once you're truly saved, you're always saved. But if you have sin in your life, that needs to be confessed. That needs to be surrendered to God. And that way, you can be reunited and you can bear God's image properly. So if you would please stand. If you need to come to the altar and make your sacrifices, if you need to be right where you are and confess sin, please do that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll have a time of invitation. Father, we're so thankful for all your many blessings. We're so thankful that, Lord, you don't immediately just pour out your wrath on our sin. Because, Lord, we know that you're a God who is holy. But, Lord, we also know that your grace is enough. So, Father, I pray that we could just be thankful here this morning for your grace and your mercy. Lord, I pray that you would just continue to lead, guide, and direct us in all the things that we do. In the precious name of Jesus that we pray. Come on up as you need to.
I forgot that you're nothing else, nothing else, nothing else will do. I just want you and nothing else.
Once again, if you didn't get your love offering for Molly, you can do that on the way out. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and we'll be dismissed. Father, we thank you so much. And I pray, Lord, that your name would go before us, that we'd just bear your image, and Lord, that we would lift you high and not take for granted the free gift of grace and mercy. It's in the precious name of Jesus that we pray.